real joy to be back here at Cool Springs tonight. Enjoyed the song service and appreciate the invitation by your pastor to come and be with you for this evening service to preach. And appreciate the public prayer that Brother Tommy has offered up tonight. And I do hope and pray God's blessings on them as they move to Virginia. I've never had the pleasure of visiting the Tidewater Church, but I've heard a lot of good reports about that church, and I know they're happy to have a pastor. And we pray God's blessings on you all, Brother Tommy. This morning at Trail Branch, I was endeavoring to preach some on the subject of prayer, and I mentioned in the close that we can ask God for His watch care over us in this life. And there are so many dangers, seen and unseen, as we travel the highways and the airways. There are many possibilities out there for us to have accidents. There are a lot of diseases in our world, a lot of criminals, a lot of crimes committed. We need somebody to watch over us. And the Bible teaches us that there are creatures in this universe called angels, and that we can ask God to give His angels watch over us. And I'd like to begin tonight here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. And again, and let me say this in the beginning about the book of Hebrews. I believe it was written to encourage Christians among the Hebrews to remain faithful to the Christian faith. Judaism had been tolerated in the Roman Empire, but Christianity was not being tolerated. And because of the great persecution the Christians were suffering, many of the Hebrews were tempted to give up their Christian faith and go back to the safer waters of Judaism. So Paul is writing them this letter to encourage them to remain faithful to their Christian profession. He said, "Let us hold fast our profession." Now, he didn't say, "Let us hold fast our possession." God is holding that for us. But we can hold fast to our profession, or we can turn it loose. We can let it go. And in order to encourage them to remain faithful to Christ, he shows them in this book the superiority of Jesus Christ and Christianity over everything that Judaism had to offer. And in this first chapter, he shows them the preeminence of Jesus Christ over the prophets in the Old Testament. The Jewish people loved their prophets. They esteemed them highly, like you and I might esteem our founding fathers here in America, like George Washington, Ben Franklin. Well, they esteemed very highly their prophets. And Paul certainly did not criticize their prophets. But notice in the first verse of the first chapter, God. Now, he didn't identify himself as the writer here because probably the Hebrews looked on him as a traitor. So he didn't identify himself as the writer. But he begins this epistle with that word that every Jew would have to respect, God. What a wonderful way to start a letter. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So the writer here is honoring the Jewish prophets. He acknowledges that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. So he's not putting the prophets down. But notice what he says in the next verse. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So he's going to show us in this verse that Jesus Christ is superior to all the prophets of Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jesus is God's last word to this world. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now those two little clauses there, descriptive clauses, describe Jesus. And none of that could ever be said about the prophets. Paul says here that Jesus Christ was made heir of all things. How could the one who created all things be made heir of all things? If Jesus Christ created all things, which the verse says, by whom also He made the worlds, if Jesus Christ made the worlds, why would He need to inherit anything? Well, I think in this verse, Paul is showing us the two natures of the Son of God. As Mary's son, born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, Jesus was very poor in this world. He had nothing. The birds of the air had nests. The foxes had holes. They had their lodging places, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay His head. So as Mary's son, He became the poorest of the poor. Paul said it so well in his letter to the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here is God's grace, that though He was rich, referring to Jesus, and He was richer than you and I could ever imagine, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, and He became poorer than you and I could ever identify with. Now notice the text. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." Why? "So that ye might become rich through His poverty." That's the story. You know, and I think yesterday I mentioned the conversation Jesus had with the rich young ruler. And He told the rich young ruler, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow Me." And that's the only time Jesus ever commanded anybody to give up everything they had. And the reason Jesus did that was because He knew this rich young ruler was all wrapped up in his possessions. And he never would follow Jesus until he'd gotten rid of all of it. So Jesus never required that of you and me. And I don't know of anybody who ever did that but Jesus Christ. He gave it all up. All the riches of heaven He gave up and became poor so that you and I might be rich in heaven someday through His poverty. So when Jesus Christ, as Mary's son, died on this earth, He didn't even have a grave to be buried in. Anybody here tonight that broke? That you couldn't find a little place where your body could be buried? Jesus didn't have a burial place. That's how poor He was. He borrowed a rich man's grave to be buried in. I say borrowed it because He wasn't going to need it but 3 days. I don't want to borrow anybody's because I'm going to need it till Jesus comes back. But Jesus didn't need it but 3 days. But that's how poor He was. So when the text says that He has been made heir of all things, I think what our writer is showing us, that when Jesus Christ came out of that grave as Mary's son, He was made heir of all things. But as God's eternal Son, He made the world. So Paul is showing the Hebrews right here in verse 2 of chapter 1 the preeminence of Jesus Christ above all the prophets of Israel. Oh, they loved Isaiah. They loved Elijah. They loved to quote them. But I want to tell you, Elijah and Isaiah was not in the category with Jesus Christ. Not at all. And so Paul is going to show them the preeminence of Jesus Christ and Christianity above all the Jewish prophets and all of Judaism that had been in days past and gone. Now, I don't want to get into all of chapter 1, but I want to come down now to verse 6. "And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world..." And that's Jesus Christ. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, that's talking about the virgin birth of the Son of God. God brought Him into this world. He saith, and let all the angels of God do what? Worship Him. I want to tell you, if He was not God, the angels would have been guilty of idolatry. But He was God. And let me tell you, the angels gathered there in Bethlehem and worshiped Him the night He was born. How many angels? All the angels of God worship Him. How many angels are there? I don't know. I think there's millions and millions of them. But God said, let all the angels of God worship Him. Not just a few of them, but all the angels of God worship Him. And these angels, folks, are magnificent beings. And every one of them bowed and worshiped the Christ child. God has used angels throughout the Bible. It was an angel named Gabriel that made the announcement to Mary that she was to be the mother of the Christ child. God sent an angel to tell her, this little Jewish virgin. And the announcement was made to her that she had been chosen out of all of the women of Israel to be the mother of the Christ child. I believe that Jewish virgins had been hoping for centuries. They knew about the prophecy of a Jewish virgin bearing a child. You know, that term virgin mother is a contradiction, really, in terms. Who ever heard of a virgin mother? There's only been one. There'll never be another one. But Mary was a virgin mother. It was a miracle. And the angel of God came to her and made this announcement to her that she would give birth to the Son of God. And when Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, found out that she was with child, he was troubled. He knew it wasn't his child. And he thought that Mary had been unfaithful to him. So, in loving kindness, he was going to put her away privately instead of embarrassing her. Going to send her away. But an angel of God was sent to him. Y'all remember what the angel of God said to Joseph? Fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. And an engagement in those days was as binding as marriage, so she could be spoken of as his wife, though they had never consummated the marriage. But the angel said to him, fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Now here's one of, I guess this is my favorite text in all the Bible. It's profoundly simple, but let me tell you, it is simply profound. The angel said to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Not Sam, or Philip, or Ronnie, or Gary. Why did God name this baby Jesus? Because the name Jesus has a great meaning to it. The name Jesus means Savior. And He came into the world to save. And the angel said, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. After that announcement, the Bible says that Joseph rose up from the dream and did exactly what God had commanded him to do. Sometimes I don't think we appreciate Joseph like we should. What an act of faith on this man's part. Just took God's word at face value. However, I guess if an angel appeared and told you, you might be a little easier to believe it. But he just believed it and got up and did exactly what God said. And when Jesus was born, Herod wanted him dead. And so an angel appeared to Joseph and told him to flee into Egypt and take the baby with them. And after the king had died, the angel of God appeared to Joseph and told him the king had died and they could go back into the land of Israel. So God certainly used angels. That's, you know, so many people think about angels, you know, around Christmas time, and I can understand that. God used them in a mighty way when His Son came into this world. And the night Jesus was born, a host of angels gathered there in the fields around Bethlehem where the shepherds were tending their flocks. And these angels made it known to these shepherds that Jesus had been born into the world. And a great host of angels lit up the air that night, praising God for His Son coming into the world. So, beloved, angels played a significant part in the birth of the Son of God. And I believe right there they worshipped Him as the Son of God. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and that all the angels of God worship Him. Let me tell you, if the angels are worshiping Him tonight, what do you think you and I ought to be doing the rest of our lives? That's why I want to be at church every chance I get. Because in church, we gather for one reason, and that's to worship Jesus Christ. And He has appointed this place as a place of worship. And worship is an awesome experience, folks. Never let going to church become a routine or a ritual in your life. When you gather, gather with excitement because you are gathering to worship your Savior and your Lord. I think I mentioned in the meeting how excited people in Alabama get about football. I don't say much about it. I value my life too much. I'm telling you, they're football crazy in Alabama. They love it over there about as much as y'all do in Georgia. But you know, I really kind of thrills me to see people get excited about football because they really come alive. And they'll go down there to Tuscaloosa. And they'll have a tailgate party for 6 hours before the game. And they don't want anybody interrupting them when they get there. They get excited. One preacher said the biggest church in Alabama's in Tuscaloosa. It'll hold 110,000 worshipers. Boy, it's quiet in here. Now, if you enjoy the sport, that's great. But please don't worship it. Don't make a god or an idol out of it. Because not a player on that field that'll ever die for your sins and save you from a devil's hell to an angel's heaven. But I want to tell you, when we get to church like we have tonight, we ought to be more excited than any fan, any football fan, basketball fan, baseball fan, hockey fan that's ever lived on the planet. We ought to be excited about worshiping God. The angels of God worship Him. And Jesus has never done for the angels what He's done for people I'm looking at right now. I'm looking at Brother Philip, Brother Gary, these preachers that are here. You know what God did for them? He died for them on the cross and saved them from everlasting suffering. And He did the same thing for everybody out there in the congregation tonight. And if it wasn't for this man, Jesus Christ, we'd all be in hell right now. Don't you think He is worthy of worship? And I say when we come to worship God, we ought to get there early. You ever heard of anybody getting to a football game late? You can forget that, folks. You better get out of their way. They want to get there, and they want to get there early. And they don't want anybody interrupting them too much. Let's try to get to church with enthusiasm. You say, well, Brother Sam, you know, I just don't get out of church what I used to. Don't blame God and don't blame the church. Maybe you have lost your first love. Maybe you've become lukewarm. Oh, may God help us never to become lukewarm about worship. Get in there, brethren and sisters, and put your heart and your soul in it. Because we're not gathering here to worship a man. We're not gathering here to idolize some preacher or some church building. We gather at Cool Springs for one purpose, and that's to worship God, whom the angels worship. And I'll tell you what, I know the angels worshiped that night, and they're still worshiping Him today. You and I ought to be worshiping Him with enthusiasm as we live out our days on this earth. Oh, how important that is. Now I want to just say here tonight about the angels. What are angels? Well, angels are not gods. They're creatures. God created them just like He created us. They are the creatures of God. Let's back up here to verse 5. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? Now that's what the angels are. They are spirits. Angels are spirits, and you and I can't see them unless they want us to see them. Elder Byrd one night in Dublin, Georgia, was up preaching at Bethel Church. I'll never forget it. There weren't many of us there that night, but he said, For every child of God here tonight, there's an angel that's been appointed to watch over us. That comforted me. As a teenage boy, that blessed me to think that God had given an angel to watch over me as I traveled here in the uncertainties of life. And angels are, I believe angels are present here tonight, but we can't see them. If we needed to see them, they could make themselves visible to us. But as a rule, they're invisible and they're inaudible. You can't hear them and you can't see them. That doesn't mean they're not here. The angels of God are ministering spirits. They are the creatures of God. And why God has created angels to minister to us, I don't understand that. And I'll tell you something else. I don't know why God calls men like me to preach the gospel. He could get up here and preach it a whole lot better. Amen? Y'all can say amen to that all night long. Why would God call poor sinners to preach the gospel? Frail people like us who can't preach a lot of the time. Why would God do that? I don't know. I don't really understand that, but I know that's how God has worked through the church. He's been calling men to preach the gospel, even though He could preach it a lot better than we could. And why He calls angels, He could certainly watch over each one of us with His sovereign power, but God has chosen to use angels to minister to us, to watch over us. And let's look at the last verse of this chapter. And they are all ministering spirits sent forth to what? To minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. The angels of God are our ministers, watching over us and caring for us. So they are the creatures of God. And they are mighty creatures, beloved. They are incredibly powerful. You know, one time when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrian army, I believe it was Isaiah, and one of the kings, Hezekiah, I think it was, began to pray to God for deliverance. And God sent one angel. And y'all remember what that one angel did in one night to the greatest army on the face of the earth? One angel in one night killed 185,000 soldiers in King Sennacherib's army. Now, brother, that'll beat anything we got anywhere in our arsenal as Americans. I'm like Brother Philip. I believe that America's future doesn't rest with our politicians. Really doesn't rest with our military. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we need to be asking God to send His angels to watch over our armed forces and our soldiers in harm's way. And we ought to be asking God to send His angels to watch over us as we live out our days on this earth. A dear lady came to me the other day at Vestavia. An elder was with me, and this lady said, Brother Sam, she said, my son Michael had an accident the other day, and his car flipped over and over, and the car was destroyed, but he didn't have a scratch on him. And he asked her later, he said, Mama, do you believe in angels? And she said, yes. And he said, I felt a peace surrounding me while that car was flipping over that I cannot describe. God can keep us. You may say, well, Brother Sam, why doesn't God deliver everybody from every accident? Well, again, I can't answer that, but let me tell you what I do know about angels. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells us about a rich man in Lazarus that died. And when Lazarus died, you know what happened? The angels bore him, took him to heaven. So if an angel doesn't save you from some tragedy on this earth, he does something even better. He just takes you right on to heaven. What's wrong with that? The angels of God. Oh, how they do minister to the children of God as we live out our days on this earth. And so they are powerful and they are wise and they are glorious and they are spiritual and they're invisible and inaudible to us. But I believe they're all around us today. And you and I have access to the throne of grace where we can ask God to take care of us. And how do you think Sam Bryant has made it to the ripe old age that I am? I'm 63 years old. That doesn't seem possible, does it? It seems like it was just a few days ago I was running around here a pest, I'm sure, to my mama and my daddy and a lot of other folks. When I'm around my grandson, Samuel, I'm often reminded of what Sister Lois Wade said to my mama. A lot of you old ones remember Sister Lois Wade. She was a mother in Israel in this church. And she said to my mama one day, she said, Sister Ruby, I don't know who's going to win, you or Sammy. And you all know about the coal house. And one night, Mama tried everything to train me and tame me and slow me down, and nothing worked. And so she finally took me. I had a coal house out here. Brother, it was as dark as midnight under a wash pot. Now, I remember that. Y'all don't think I remember it, but I do. That made an impression. She locked me in there. It was at night. My mama would be locked up today somewhere in a jail for doing that. But and I've often said, I believe that's where I got born again, right there that night. I'm just joking, of course. But let me tell you what. When I got back in church, I sat down and behaved myself. Now, Mama didn't change my nature, and she didn't make me love the church and love preaching. That didn't come until I was about 14 years old. But she found a way. And I tell you, it's amazing. God, angels must have been watching over me, or Mama would have. There's no telling what would have happened. I was a challenge, apparently. And you think about all the places I've been in 63 years. I've been on a lot of airplanes. I've been on one where the engine went out on the way to North Carolina. I've been to Africa 5 times and a lot of dangerous places over there. You know, how do you explain the fact that we've all got this far, this safe? I believe God is watching over us. I believe His angels are given charge concerning us. I want to turn over to the Psalms tonight and notice a passage, Psalm 91. And let's notice in verse 11, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." I love that scripture. Don't y'all love that? "For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." While I was pastoring here at Cool Springs, I'd gone to Atlanta one day to the children's hospital to visit a little child. And I was to be in Greenville, South Carolina that night to stay with a brother Johnson. And I got lost in Atlanta, if you can believe that. I couldn't get out of Atlanta. That was before GPSs were available to us. I just couldn't get out of the city. I'd stop and ask directions, and I think it was almost like they had a conspiracy to keep me in Atlanta. I just couldn't find a road out of there until late. So when I got to Greenville, it was dark, and I was going out in the country to the Brother Johnson's home, and I remember stopping and asking directions, you know, to his house. Couldn't find his house. And when I left that convenience store, these two big pickup trucks souped up, tried to run me off the road. I won't ever forget it. And I was in a Ford automobile at that time, and I thought I could outrun them. But I couldn't. They got in front of me and beside me, and they were easing me off the highway. We're up there in the mountains. And it finally occurred to me in my mind, God didn't speak to me audibly, but I just heard it in my spirit, just stop and get out and talk to them. So I did. I just stopped. I got out of the car, and this boy ran back where I was, cursing, his fist balled up. And I thought, I'll tell you how out of it I was. The only thing I was scared of at that moment was I only had one white shirt, and I had it on. I thought, if I get in a fight, I won't have anything to wear to church tomorrow. And those boys could have beat me to a pulp right there. I mean, they could have took my life. And, you know, I just didn't have any fear at all. How do you explain that? Ordinarily, I'd have been trembling. I'd have been scared to death. But I wasn't. And I spoke to him and I said, look, I said, I don't know if I've done something to offend you all or not, but if I have, I'm sorry. But I'm late. I need to, if we're going to fight, we need to get it over because I'm already late. And that boy looked at me and his fist went away and he turned and went back to his truck. And when I got back in my car, I fell to pieces. I was so weak. But for that moment, I was courageous. Now, I don't know what they saw. God may have blessed him to see an angel standing behind me 10 feet tall. I don't know. And I'm not saying the same would happen to you if you were up there. I wasn't up there honky-tonking. I was up there to preach the gospel. And I believe God took care of me. Those boys might have thought I was a karate expert. I don't know. I didn't ask. I just know that I left there as safe as I am right here in this pulpit tonight. And I give God the glory. I don't give the angels glory. I give God the glory. Listen, people, us humans, I'm not preaching on angels tonight so that you and I would worship them because they're not to be worshiped. They're our ministering spirits. They minister to us. I want to tell you about somebody we ought to worship. And let me close with this tonight. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says this, "For as much then as the children, the elect of God, God's elect family, His children, are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." When Jesus came to this earth to save us, He was made lower than the angels. He came down the stairway of glory and bypassed angels and kings and monarchs and queens and the nobility of this earth and was born among the poorest of the poor so that He could be identified with us. Oh, I'll tell you, I'm glad to be here tonight one more time in God's house to worship Him, the one who loved me and took on Himself the nature of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, that He might redeem us. May we spend our days worshiping Him. Let me say, church is serious, folks. It is very, very serious to be in God's house. Don't take it lightly. Please don't. Please, please don't take worship lightly. Be there every chance you can. Get there with enthusiasm and with prayer. And worship the one that the angels worship in heaven. Oh, He is so worthy. I ask you to pray for Nelda and I as we drive home tonight. We need to be in Birmingham tomorrow, kind of early in the day. And wasn't for that, we'd spend the night. But we'll be traveling on the highway. It's foggy out there. Franklin doesn't want us to go. He wants us to hang around and spend the night here. I appreciate his love and concern for us. But we need to go. And I know one that can take care of us. And as you go home tonight, would you ask God to watch over us? Not just tonight, I'll be going to Africa in March. That is a physical endurance test to go to Africa. 8 hours, you know, time zone changes. Please, I ask you to pray for me. I need God's watch care. I need the angels of God watching over me. My children need it. My grandchildren, we all need God's watch care. There's so many dangers, seen and unseen, most of them unseen. Let's call on one that can take care of us, keep us in the palm of His hand, and as the apple of His eye. Thank you for your good attention.